Supposed to be on lesson 20 tonight, but we've got a little bit of lesson 19 to finish up. And, of course, the part of 19 that we're carrying over ties right in with lesson 20, so we should be able to make that work okay. And as I studied and prepared, I remember some people laughing when I said I was going to get caught up and get both lessons done today. And I thought, I will probably not be able to complete all of what could be covered in lesson 20. There's going to be some parts of it. But I think we will get enough of it that I will entrust you with the rest of it to study on your own, and we'll be able to move on to lesson 21. But if I keep talking, we won't. So let's go to God in prayer. Steve, how about leading us in that, please?
Amen.
All right, let's go through our memory passages kind of quickly. Matthew 5, verse 16. Remember, I want to encourage everybody, let's say it out. Say it like you mean it, and mean what you say. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Then in Matthew 5, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Then Matthew 6, 33 and 34, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then finally, Matthew 7, verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, those are not nearly all the verses that we ought to try to memorize out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But I think in some ways each of those captures at least some of the main thoughts of the sections that we've studied. Going back to what we looked at Sunday, in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, I think that Jesus is beginning to wrap it up, as it were, to he's challenged them in so many ways, challenged us. I mean, I think with any section of Scripture, remember this, understand first what it was saying to the original listeners, the original readers, and then what does it say to us? And, you know, he challenged them. He challenges us. And then he says, make a choice. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We talk Sunday. You know, there are a lot of sub-choices that will be made through life. But fundamentally, you make the choice. I will follow Jesus. I will do the will of God and enter that narrow gate. I'll walk that way that is straight, that's difficult. Or I'll just take the way of pleasure and self. It's a wide, wide open gate. You know, you don't have to set aside your pride and your sin. You just carry all that luggage right on through with you. But the ultimate end of that, what seems to be the easy path, is destruction. Whereas that way that at first, nobody will take that narrow, difficult way. Oh yeah, look to the end of it. Look where it leads us. It leads to life. And so we need to make that choice. And we need to, I just want to come back to something I was talking just a little at the very end. Really, commit to that way. You know, what sometimes happens is we don't want the consequences of the wide, broad way. But we don't necessarily want the lifestyle of the narrow way. And I'll tell you, these are not, you can't straddle. You can't have one foot in one and one in the other. We've got to commit ourselves. And when we commit wholeheartedly to this, it makes it so much easier to make those sub-choices, as it were. You know, the decisions that we confront each day. Should I do this? Should I do that? If I've committed myself more wholly, it's going to be easier. Now, what we look at tonight is an obstacle. It's one of those things that can make it more difficult, both for many people to find the narrow way and then to remain in it. And we're talking about false prophets. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. One of the things I thought, Brother Earnhardt, he said the first thing you have to see about this is the threat was real. Or it was a reality, maybe is the word he used. But you think about in our age, false teaching is just not something people are overly concerned about. You know, they don't see it, and Jesus says, you better beware. You know, I think it's interesting, he pointed out, only twice in the sermon does he have the beware. You know, that we had it in the sixth chapter, now we have it in the seventh. Beware. Be on guard. Be alert. False prophets are real. He mentions it here, Matthew 24, when he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He will warn they will be there. False prophets have always been a threat to God's people. Throughout the Old Testament, Moses will warn about them in Deuteronomy. You know, 1 Kings 20. Now, I mean, we immediately think the prophets of Baal. Well, you didn't have just prophets of Baal and Asherah. In 1 Kings 22, when you have the story of Jehoshaphat, Micaiah, and Ahab, those 400 prophets were claiming to be of the Lord. And you go through the prophets, and how many times do you see Jeremiah? Oh, these false prophets, he said, they've healed slightly the hurt of my people. They would say peace, peace, when there was no peace. And Jeremiah 26 through 28, there's a long section dealing. One of the men was Hananiah. You may remember Jeremiah was going about wearing a yoke of wood, telling Israel or Judah, you have to submit to the Babylonian yoke. And Hananiah comes along and takes it and breaks it. And he says, thus says the Lord, oh, the Lord's going to break the yoke of Babylon. And Jeremiah says, amen. That'd be great. The only problem is that's not what God says. God says it's going to be a yoke of iron now. And Micah and many others. And I started making a list of New Testament books that talk about, and this is starting, you know, from Acts, that talk about in some way false teaching, warn about false prophets, false teachers, and it's well over half of them. I mean, you start thinking about, some of them are alluded to in our lesson, 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the resurrection was prompted because some were denying the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 11, the false apostles, they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They may look good. Galatians 1, though we are an angel, preach another gospel. Colossians, Philippians, 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's the warning. 2 Timothy, you've got Hymenaeus and Philetus. You've got the warning in Titus. 2 Peter, you got Jude. You got 1 and 2 John. Revelation 2, churches at Thyatira, Pergamos. It is something, it's real. It's something, if we're going to walk the narrow way, we've got to beware of those who would turn us from it. Who in the name of religion would turn us from it. Don't ignore the threat. In lesson 19, look at number 9. I included some passages and asked you to find them. Hopefully, for most of you, these were easy to find. You already knew them, I hope. If you didn't, I hope you know them now. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Where is that found? 1 John 4. Very good. 1 John 4. And that's a command. Don't believe. Put it to the test. Test these things. Where do we read? Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Where is that? Acts 20, starting verse 28. Who is speaking there? The Apostle Paul. To whom is he speaking? Elders. Elders of the church at Ephesus. Did y'all notice I said to whom? I got it right that time. You know, if they ever made me king for a day, the word whom would be banished from the English language. And there would never, ever be any more confusion about it. But that's probably not going to happen in my lifetime. But if there ever, just in case y'all ever hear of somebody looking for a king for the day, I want it. Just for that one day. And I'm going to do away with Alabama's football team. And then, you know, I'm just kidding. I just lost a bunch of votes. No. Acts 20, Paul, I mean, this is a man, he said, I was with you 3 years. I warned you night and day with tears. There will be dangers from within, from without. Don't miss that. Savage wolves will come in from among yourselves. Whether he means specifically the eldership or he simply means from among yourselves the church. It could be both, you know. It's internal. You're going to have this problem. Where do we read, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8. I want you to turn there real quickly. We're going to come back to the Sermon on the Mount. I haven't forgotten it. But I think in our day and age, people are just so skittish about the examination of teaching and doctrine that we need to understand this is New Testament. This is essential. Galatians 1:8, even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I've used this many times, and I think it's a valid application to say, when the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, comes and says, well, the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith, you know, to say, look, you know, I don't think the angel Moroni appeared to him, but even if he did, he has no right to preach another gospel, you know. And do you know what they now, what's the subtitle to the Book of Mormon? Anybody know? Another Testament of Jesus Christ. You know, another gospel. Even if, I think that's valid to point that out because Paul said it. But if you look at verse 9, Paul wasn't really contemplating an angel coming and preaching another gospel. For he said, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. I'm going to go away from proper grammar. It ain't angels we need to be worried about. It's people. It's people teaching false doctrine anyone preaching another gospel. And then finally, the last one, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Where is that? 2 Peter 2:1-2. What New Testament book, that ought to be a good clue, is almost identical to 2 Peter 2, or in places is almost identical? That'd be Jude. Jude and 2 Peter 2 have incredible similarities. Deal with many of the same examples. But look at number 10. How do we recognize false teachers is the question. And what I'm really meant to ask here is, what's the first thing? There's more than one thing that is sometimes involved. But I thought, you know, in essence, if you want to call it Brother Earnhardt's outline, which, you know, he writes, the book is written, you know, out, but it's kind of an outline. First, point one, the threat is real. Point two was, if there is false teachers, false prophets, that means there has to be a standard by which to measure. Character is something. Jude and 2 Peter talk a lot about the character of the false teacher. What's in his heart. I think Jesus is addressing that. But it starts from the basis of, what does he teach? What is he saying? It's false because it's not truth. The spirit of the Bereans is a spirit that has largely disappeared. You look there at Acts 17, and it says these were more noble, more fair-minded. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You know, they were receptive to the word and searched. They checked it out. They tested spirits. I want you to listen with an open mind. And I don't want you to have a distrustful mind. There's a difference in a distrustful, I'm like, you're expecting somebody any minute to come out with something wrong versus what I'm about to say. I want you to have a somewhat skeptical mind. A mind that says, prove it. And especially if I say something, if anybody standing up here, anybody you hear anywhere, they say something and you go, that doesn't sound quite right to me. You know, there's several possibilities. One is, you've been wrong all along about something. Secondly, they may just be saying it a little differently than what you're accustomed to. That's always a real possibility. But brethren can be wrong. And we need to have a healthy cynicism. You know, a healthy, I've got my Bible open. I'm studying with you. You know, I'm going to ask questions. That's a good thing. But it's about the standard. Look at Acts 20 again. I just want to make sure we understand. When it comes to false teaching, what's key is true teaching, the true doctrine, the gospel, no other gospel. Paul warns, verse 28, to the elders. I mean, he gives them two reasons they better take their job very seriously. He said, the Holy Spirit made you overseers. He said, the church then was purchased with his blood. Wow. That's responsibility. Then he says, here's the danger. Here come the savage wolves. Here come troubles from within. Verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Stop, think about, that's a verse that just, that's one of those, you can take it completely out of its context. It's powerful. It's meaningful. But appreciate it in its context. He said, there's great danger ahead. Well, what are you going to do? We as elders are charged with overseeing this flock, and here comes danger. He said, keep your faith in God and know His Word. And that's what you need. Yes? Well, my thoughts don't have any order anyway, so... Yeah, I think he says something like, you can you come down here in Matthew 7, he said the thorn bush you don't get grapes from a thorn bush. You could tie some grapes on it, but it won't produce them. And we're going to see more of that. I think it starts from the teaching, but I do believe what you're saying, that so often, at least in my mind, sometimes the character heart is often slower to be manifested. We don't see it at first. Especially the one, like a Romans 16, who can speak those flattering words, those smooth things. We don't see it. But it will eventually so often come out. But I want to go back to what Acts 20:32, at least as I see that. He gives them this grave responsibility. And I just think that that would have had to have been almost frightening to those elders. And he said, just keep your faith in God. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This will equip us. You know, spend time in the book. Know the book. You know, turn over into lesson 20, and I want to catch number 2, and then we'll begin to turn a little bit more toward that character part. You know, number 2 says in lesson 19 we noted, that's what we just did. They're identified first by the content of their teaching. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who will? The one that does the will of the Father. Well, if a man's not teaching the will of the Father, that's a false teacher. According to John 8:32, what will make us free? Truth. Do you remember what's in the verse before that? Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, yep, if you remain in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed. You've got to be in the Word of Christ. That's exactly... I think that's right. Look at 2 John. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It's the doctrine. That's the test. Deuteronomy 13 is to me an intriguing passage. It was referenced in Brother Earnhardt's material. Just kind of referenced it. If you read that, it's intriguing. He comes along and he says, here comes a man who says, you know, let's go after another God. And he gives you a sign. And he said, the sign comes to pass. He said, don't believe him. You know, in fact, they were to put the false teacher to death. You know, even if somebody can come up with the most convincing of signs, and you know, there are things that happen sometimes. Look, a good magician. I've seen all. You know, don't be distracted by this. Don't I can't follow them. They can fool me. You know, a man may be able to produce some kind of sign. But if it deviates from the written Word of God, the standard, then he's false. This is March, the basketball tournament's the March Madness. And a lot of times people fill out these brackets, and, you know, I've been doing this with different friends, never any money involved, just shame and humiliation usually. You know, twice in 10 years, I've won. Most years, I finish somewhere near the bottom, you know. The 2 years that I actually picked it right and got the winner and was the best in the group, they don't prove anything. They prove a blind squirrel can find an acorn once in a while. You know, you can be, but what if I was right 10 years in a row? It wouldn't prove I was a prophet if I was teaching against God's word. We've got a standard. And that's know the book. Now, yes, sir. Yeah. Well, yeah. Little things lead to big things too. And that's know the book. I mean, truth matters, but I do want us to make sure we catch this. Jesus said they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And that is suggestive of a character. They are ravenous wolves. They are bad trees, he said. You know, Paul described the guys he was dealing with at Corinth. He didn't say, well, you know, we've got some misunderstandings. You know, he said they were false apostles. They were deceitful workers. Look at the Romans 16 passage. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. You know, they're teaching things contrary to the doctrine. Then he says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. One of the most common things you will see in the false teacher is flattery. Because so often there is an ego, there is their belly, you know, which is not their literal stomach, but it's about them. And it's about building a following. Now, Think about what Paul says about flattering speech. How many times in his epistles do you read of Paul commending someone, expressing confidence in people? You know, the Word of God is able to build you up. Good teaching will offer hope, and it will offer encouragement, but it'll also at times offer rebuke. It'll offer, you know, sometimes some rather strong. You know, it doesn't always pat on the back. Sometimes it has to do a little kicking in the seat of the pants. You know, that's what truth does. Truth never beats people down to beat people down. You know, and sometimes in preaching that there can be this tendency, well, I'm going to show them how, you know, I'm strong, I'm like Elijah, I'm this. And we just kind of get off on our high horse and all we're trying to do is show people how tough we are. That's not good preaching. But people who are not serving their belly, who are not trying to build a following, they're not just spilling out these flattering words. You know, what was his warning in Luke 6:26? Beware, woe to you when all men do what? Speak well of you for... And he specifically says, that's what they did with who? The false prophets. Now, I mean, we're not looking to make folks mad. But the whole counsel of God sometimes doesn't make people happy. What was the message in Jeremiah? Look at a couple of passages, Old Testament with me. Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah, you remember, he's living at the time, end of Judah. The captivity will come during Jeremiah's lifetime. In fact, Jeremiah will end up in Egypt with a small remnant. Verse 13, he says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Everything's going to be all right. Y'all don't worry about it. It's going to be good. Well, look at Micah. Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah, meaning 100 years or so before Jeremiah. Micah 2, in verse 11, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. You've heard of the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel that so many of the televangelists, you know, if you'll just serve God, you will have riches, you will have all these things. They are about 2,700 years behind the prophets of Micah's time. That's what Micah's saying. Oh, they come along and they talk about wine and drink, the good times. Micah is prophesying. He is saying, like in chapter 3, that Zion, verse 12, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. Then somebody else is saying, oh no, the hills are going to flow with wine. And well, who do you think the people liked more? They didn't like what Micah said. In Micah 3, verse 11, he said, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, her prophets divine for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. These prophets are saying, you see, that's the temple right there. That's God's house. No way that we can be destroyed. And Micah said, tell you, this house is going to be destroyed. Now, through the work of Micah and Isaiah and Hezekiah, there was enough repentance that God spared them for a little while. But it didn't last. 2 Timothy 4. How does Paul describe the medical condition some were going to have later on? They got itching ears, yeah. They like ears that they like to hear what they want to hear. You know why false teachers do so well? Because people are willing to buy it. You can't sell what people... I mean, if you're selling a product nobody's buying, you go out of business, right? I mean, you know, there's not a lot of people manufacturing horse-drawn buggies these days. But there are a lot of people promoting easy salvation. Morals don't really matter. Because they're, you know, the teachers do it and the people buy it up. Yeah. They'll give it, lessons like this one, they ought to be a real sobering challenge to someone like me. You know, why am I doing this? Am I doing it for the ego trip? Am I doing it for the money? Do I say what needs to be said? It's a challenge. But I'll tell you, it's a saying to you. What do you want? What do you demand? Will you put up with it if somebody just scratches those itching ears? Yeah, that's exactly. That is so true. We're going to run short on time here, I know. But look, number 9, what an example Paul was. He goes to Felix and Drusilla. Drusilla was his third wife. He preached righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And you think about, there were a lot of things he could have talked about that would have probably had old Felix going, that's interesting. Drusilla was Jewish, you know, somewhat Jewish through her Herodian background. Luke calls her a Jewess, but, you know, there was a mixed blood. But she knew the law. She was raised nominally in the faith. He could have talked about a lot of things they'd have been okay with. But he talked about what needed to be talked about. You know, under number 10, here's something that I think it's so important. It keeps coming back to this. The first words spoken, as recorded in Matthew of the Sermon on the Mount, were blessed are the poor in spirit. When somebody comes to me and they challenge something I've said, sometimes it'll be a matter of, I didn't understand what you were saying there. Sometimes there's a finger wagging. You know, sometimes the finger, you know, is about, and you're like, okay, could you give me my space here? You know, I mean, there's times it's tough. Well, you know, if I am poor in spirit, if I'm that person that has been described in the Beatitudes, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to consider. It may be that I was right, and then we will test how poor in spirit they are and how gentle. Or it may be that I was wrong. I'll say this, you can't be a Christian if you don't have a reverse. Because we're not always going to be right. We're going to need to be able to back it up and say, you know, that's right. I didn't see that. I missed that. A good man can make a mistake. But one who's poor in spirit, one who's meek, one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, as opposed to chapter 6, doing things to be seen of men, doing things for the glory of others, that man, he can back up. He can make correction. He can say, I was wrong. You know, that's hard. I'll tell you what, I've done this. It's not pleasant to get up and say, in that lesson this morning or last week, I said such and such, and I think that was wrong. I've thought about that some more. Maybe somebody's pointed out to me, and I want to correct that. That, I can't think of anybody who would enjoy that. I don't. But it has to be done sometimes. And if we can't do that, it speaks to our character. It speaks to the kind of tree that Jesus said. He said, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. I think their words are part of their fruit. But I think their reaction to others, their treatment of others, is part of the fruit that we're looking at. How do you respond when somebody says something? And let's say this. How do you respond when somebody jumps on you and you were right? Well, don't the Beatitudes address that one too? Blessed are those, you know, blessed are you when you're persecuted. And at the end of the chapter, turning the other cheek. That in Romans, the 12th chapter, that being transformed. And as Brother Earnhardt, I put the quote here for you because it's just too good to leave off. Being a Christian is not simply a matter of doing something new, but of being something new. May God help us all to have that humble spirit that loves truth, that wants to do the will of the Father above our own will in all things. All right. That we better stop there. And Sunday, we'll pick up at verse 21.